But we're so glad that that you're here. We've been doing this series, Hope Rising, and the thing I've recognized in watching you during the course of the series is that for some of you in the series, there have been certain messages that have really clicked with you, and then others of you, there are certain messages, almost all the messages, that have had no click whatsoever. Maybe because you're in a situation that to you is hopeless. You're in a situation that to hear a message about hope seems impossible. For you, maybe it's a situation where you're looking at your life and you're saying, Pastor, my finances are so upside down, even if I won the lottery, it still wouldn't help. Some of you are saying, you know what, I'm in a job that's a dead end. And quite honestly, every time I try to find another job or find another place of employment, it doesn't work. And so I'm in an impossible situation. Some of you are saying, I'm in a marriage that's an impossible situation. And the only reason we're still married is because I went to church and I want to stay married, but I really am not happy with the person I'm with. Some of you are in relationship issues with family members or friends that you were once close and now you're not, and you're frustrated and you're saying it is a hopeless situation. This person's never going to change. Their life's never going to be different. They've made their decision, and quite honestly, there's no way that we can connect. It's not going to happen. Some of you educationally are in a situation right now where you're hoping to get into a college and maybe you didn't get the college that you wanted or go to the place that you wanted to go, and you're frustrated about those kind of things. I recognize that there's some of us in the room today who are in over our heads, and quite honestly, as we're over our heads, we've reached this place where we're wondering, is there anything I can do? And today what I want to talk about is when I'm over my head, I want to encourage you to continue to keep on praying, to encourage you to stay the course and to continue to pray. And that's where we're going to go today. So turn to your neighbor and say, continue to pray. Keep on praying. In Romans chapter 12, it says these words for us to be remembered. Rejoice in our confident hope, which is in Jesus Christ. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. This is where we're going to go today. This is the idea for us to understand. When everything seems hopeless, the only thing I have left is prayer. And today I want us to go to a place. If you've got a Bible app or you got a Bible that you brought, open it up to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter, because we're going to camp out there today, because I want to tell you a story that for most of you in the room may not be a familiar story, but it is a story that Jesus told to the disciples who were around him. And it starts in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus says this. Once Jesus was in a certain place, he was praying. And when he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I love this. Because I know that for some of you, you're thinking, man, wouldn't it be awesome to have the connection that Jesus had? Wouldn't it be awesome to have that kind of a connection? And if you think about it, this person who walked around with Jesus, hung out with Jesus, did life with Jesus, all of a sudden realizes that when he prays, there seems to be an answer. And that constant answer is always there. And if that answer's happening, man, I want to know, how does he have that kind of connection? And how do I get that kind of connection in my life? Well, immediately after this, Jesus teaches his disciples the famous Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That very famous prayer. And then after that prayer, this is what he says. And I love where he goes with this. Then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. And here's the story that he tells. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread, you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat. Now, pause here for a moment. Any of you ever had somebody that just showed up at your house and then all of a sudden you have to play host to them even though you weren't expecting them? Show of hands. Anybody here ever had that happen? Okay, some of you have had that happen. That's, if you have a college kid, you're raising your hand right now, because that's what happens when they're in college. Every once in a while they're like, I just needed something. something there, right? And so I had to, this happened when I lived in Las Vegas. There was a late one night, I received this phone call from this couple, and they called me and they said, you know what? Your mom and dad said that anytime we're in Las Vegas, we should say hi to you. And so we just flew in, thought we'd say hi to you. And I was like, it's like 10 o'clock at night. And they're like, you know, hey, you want to go to dinner? You know, I hear they got great buffets. And I was like, no, I don't. This is exactly what we have happening here. Somebody shows up at their friend's house and this person's saying, I have a case of the starvation munchies going on right now. I need some food. Feed me. And here's the deal. The person's going, I don't have anything for you. And so here's what happens next. And so he says that you say to him, a friend of mine's just arrived and I've got nothing to eat. And then listen to what happens very next. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom. Now, this is friend number three, the person who he's asking for food. He says, leave me alone. The door's locked. My family are in bed and I can't help you. Now, most of you in the room who know that if somebody shows up at your house at midnight and they want nothing more than a loaf of bread, you are going to say something very similar to this. And if you don't say something very similar to this, show of hands, how many of you are the kind of people that if you get woke up in the middle of the night, you really have no disclaimers on what you're going to say? Anybody here? Okay, some of you are those kind of people. Yes, yes. My wife is that kind of people. Very early on in our marriage, I thought, hey, this will be fun. I'm going to surprise her in the middle of the night. And so she was like asleep. It was like 1 a.m. I'm like, Annette. And she went, boom, and just punched me. Seriously, I was like, ah. And I, the next day I was like, you know, man, I'm sore. And she's like, why are you sore? You know, you punched me in the middle of the night. Really? I punched. She didn't even know she punched. This kind of thing is, so some of you can relate to this because you're that particular person. You're saying, leave me alone. The truth of the matter is it's midnight. Nobody should be eating in the middle of the night anyway. So leave me alone. I can't help you. And then here's where the story continues on. He says, but I tell you this, Jesus says, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need because of your, the next two words out loud, everyone, shameless persistence. You want to know the translation of this? Your absolute annoyance. That's really what he's trying to say here. Now, how many of you have a friend like that? Raise your hand. Okay, if you're not raising your hand, guess which person you are. No, just kidding. Listen to this story, because Jesus concludes by saying, I tell you, so keep asking, and you'll receive what you ask for. And in this story, I see this idea that there are really three different types of prayers that come out for us, and I would venture to say that you will find yourself in one of these three categories. In the first category, if you're writing down notes, this is the first blank to fill in, is this. There are those of you in the room who are disappointed prayers. You are a disappointed prayer. You say that you've tried to pray and nothing ever seems to work out. You're saying God doesn't listen. Some of you say, I prayed for healing of cancer and it didn't come. Some of you say, I prayed that my kids would start making some right choices and now I'm raising my grandkids because they couldn't make right choices. And you're saying, God, I've come to you over and over and over again. Some of you have prayed, God, please bless us with a child. And quite honestly, today was a very hard day for you. And you sat in your seat and you see us dedicate a baby and you're thinking to yourself, if only we could have that. God, I prayed and it never came. Why in the world would this happen to me? Why does these kind of things happen? Some of you prayed you could make the team, or some of you prayed that you could be in the play and you could have this thing and it didn't happen and you're frustrated and you're angry. And the truth of the matter is you've given up on prayer and you're not alone. You see, I've met people outside of church on a regular basis and I talk to them and say, why aren't you in church? And one of the biggest reasons, it doesn't do any good. Truth of the matter is, I prayed things, and I don't know why, but for some people, they've kind of got that direct access to God. It seems like everything they pray goes good, but for me, I've tried this thing, and quite honestly, it never seems to work. I'm a disappointed prayer. I'm one of those people that I'm disappointed, so I've just given it up. And so I want to answer this question, because in this passage, there's some answer to this of why doesn't God answer our prayers the way that we think he should? Why wouldn't God just say to us, like a magic lamp or a genie, hey, God, I love this. And then boom, all of a sudden it appears. Why doesn't that happen? Well, there's really three big reasons. And the first one is this. Sometimes we just ask God for the wrong things. Sometimes we're asking God for the wrong things. I remember back when I was a high school student, and there was this one girl that I thought, man, we're meant to be together. We're supposed to be together for our entire lives, and praying, God, please help her to see what I see. Help us both to see this. And again, in the end, nothing happened. And some of you are reminded of that old country song by Garth Brooks that sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. You see, sometimes we ask for things and it's really the wrong thing. Listen to how Jesus describes this in verses 11 and 12. He says, you fathers, if your children ask you to give you ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? If they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course you don't. You see, some of us in the room may be asking for the wrong things. We may not know it, but the truth of the matter is we're just saying, God, in this moment, I need this and you need to give me this right now. And you wonder why that may not happen in the course of time. And you get frustrated and say, God, why is this happening to me? Why doesn't it seem to happen? God has a way of answering. And he answers really throughout scripture in four different ways. He says, yes. He says, no. He says, wait. Or he may say, you gotta be kidding me. Right? This is the God help me win the lottery. You gotta be kidding me. For some of us, this is why we get frustrated and we're a disappointed prayer. Second thing of why we're a disappointed prayer that scripture talks about is because our motives are wrong. We have the wrong motives. We're praying for something, and quite honestly, we think that if we could get this, it would work for us. It's kind of the, let me manipulate God. God, here's the thing. And so I would love for you, if you do this, then I'll do this. And so we have this kind of wrong motives of manipulation. And the truth of the matter is the reason that we're praying this is for our own good, for our own pleasure. James puts it this way, the brother of Jesus, he would say, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Some of you in the room right now are saying, God, I would love for my spouse. I would love for you to change my spouse. Because I'm not happy. And the truth of the matter is, you continue to pray that over and over and over again because for you, you want happiness. You want them to become what you want them to become. Perhaps you have the wrong motives. There's a third and final reason that this comes about, and that's because we just ask with the wrong timing. There are those of you who are praying for the right person, and you're wishing Mr. or Mrs. Right Now was the right person. Right now. And God's saying, look, I haven't really worked this through yet for you to find the right person. You haven't met them yet. It's coming. Your time is happening. But you're frustrated because you're saying, God, I want it and I want it right now. And so these are some of the reasons why for some of us we're disappointed prayers. And the unfortunate piece is a lot of us have given up on praying because we've been disappointed. Then there's a second group of people that we find in this story. And the second group of people aren't the disappointed prayers. They are what I call the developing prayers. They are the developing prayers. These are the people who have been disappointed many times, but they continue to pray and they continue to seek God. These are the disappointed prayers who never quit. And for some of you today, you've been a disappointed prayer, and I would want to encourage you to get back on the wagon and start praying again. That you would continue to do this, because oftentimes for many of us, we pray something and it doesn't happen, and then we just leave it there and say, okay, God, you don't listen to me, you listen to them, but you don't listen to me. And the truth of the matter is we just stop, and maybe you need to become a developing prayer, a disappointed prayer who doesn't quit. And there's some characteristics of people who are developing prayers. And the first characteristic is this: a disappointing prayer is a person who doesn't give up. Listen to verse 8 here. This is what he says. says in verse 8. He says to us, I tell you, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he'll get up and give you whatever you need. This idea of shameless persistence continues to us. That's a developing prayer. Somebody who says, God, I'm praying that you would move in this way, and I'm going to continue to pray it over and over and over again. I have a request that I have been given to God for 20 plus years, and I still make this request to God every single week of my life, knowing that one day there's going to be a possibility that he's going to do something about it. He has the power to do it. And for some of you, you need to do this. For some of you, you need to take the pause and you need to say, look, I'm disappointed, but I'm going to continue to develop this in my life. And there are three characteristics to a developing prayer. And the first characteristic is this: someone who develops a personal relationship with God. Somebody who develops a personal relationship with God. You see, I think for some of us, we see this continuum of God kind of like you treat your Facebook account. There's two different ways. There's those of you who treat your Facebook account where you give the highlight reel of your life, right? You know those folks, and they're always, you know, their family never quits smiling, and you're thinking they go to bed happy every night, wake up happy, and their life seems perfect. And then there's the other end of the Facebook account where their life is always in shambles, and they tell everybody in the world about how much their life is in shambles, and you see both ends of that. And here's the problem, is that there is a continuum of relationship that occurs anytime you have a conversation with someone. And for some of us in the room, this is the kind of relationship we have with God. Man, you just say, okay, God, you're there. And when my life falls apart, then all of a sudden, oh, I need God. God, please come running back. Or for those of you, you're just too busy saying, God, you know, I'll praise you when it's good, but when it's bad, I'll try to figure it out myself. And the idea here is a personal relationship with God. It reminds you, God, there are times that it's bad, there are times that it's okay, and I'll praise you when it's okay, I'll praise you when it's bad, and I'll praise you when it's awesome. God, I'm gonna praise you all the way through this. The Hebrew writer would put it this way in the book of Hebrews. He'd say, brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is how you understand the developing prayer, is it is part of a personal relationship of knowing that Jesus loves you unconditionally and he wants to be with you, not just when life is good. He wants to be with you, not just when life is bad, but he wants to be with you when life is just okay. All the way across the board. Another characteristic of a person who's a developing prayer that we see in this passage of Scripture is that the second characteristic is somebody who not only do they have a personal relationship, but they maintain a healthy sense of inadequacy. There's a sense of humility here, of knowing that God, you're in control, that God, you are in charge, and that God, you will take care of these things. I mean, think about it in this passage. How much humility did it take for this guy to go to his neighbor in the middle of the night and knock on his door and start pounding on his door and saying, hey, I need some bread, because I'm gonna tell you, I know my neighbors, and I know my neighbors aren't overly excited about me knocking on their door in the middle of the night. Most of us know our neighbors and know that they wouldn't be excited either. And the truth of the matter is it takes some sense of humility, of knowing, God, you are incredible and you're awesome, and there's a sense of inadequacy that's with me. The third and final thing of this is that we pray with an intense passion, that there's an sense of intensity that's here, that people who are developing prayers don't just have this flat relationship, but there is this sense of, God, I'm coming to you. I'm praying for these things to happen in my life. God, please, I'm asking you to move in an incredible way. In a little bit, we're going to tell a story, and the story that you're going to get to hear from a couple that's sitting in this room today is an incredible story of some individuals who understood the power of developing prayer and to pray with an intense passion. Verses 9 and 10, this is what Jesus would say about this. I tell you, keep asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. Whoever asks receives, whoever seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. And for some of you in the room today who are disappointed, can I encourage you to become a developing prayer person? And then there's a third and final group that I just want to spend a couple of minutes with, and this is the devoted prayers. These are folks who have had the disappointments, who've established a relationship with God, a personal relationship, and know that He walks with them and encourages them. And then the third group here are those who are devoted prayers. Someone who knows the power of prayer can change their circumstances, but the incredible piece is that not only can it change the circumstances, but even greater, it can change you. It can change you in this. There's some examples in Scripture that we have, and the one example that I just want to point to you, you can find it later looking this week in Isaiah 38. There was a king in the Old Testament named Hezekiah, and Isaiah, a prophet, walked up to him. God said, you need to go tell the king he's about to die. Get his affairs in order. And so you can imagine Isaiah walking in and going, hey, king. He's like, hey, how's it going? He's like, you don't want to know what I got to say to you. And the king goes, what you got? And he said, you're going to die. You're going to die really soon. Your life's pretty much over. And Hezekiah goes back to Isaiah and he says, hey, please, you got to ask God. I'm not done with the mission that God's given me here yet. I need some more time. And the truth of what happened in Isaiah 38 is that he pleads with God and God changes his mind and gives Hezekiah 15 more years. Guys, this can change circumstances. And for some of us, this is the big thing. Because here's the problem, is that we're not ready for this, because the bigger issue here isn't just changing circumstances, but this kind of prayer changes you. It changes you, because for you in your life, for the things in your world, it changes who you are, it changes how you see your world, it changes everything. You recognize that prayer actually changes you. And some examples of this from some giants in the New Testament. There was a guy named Paul, and he wrote half of the New Testament, and he had this thorn in his flesh. Whether it was physical, whether it was emotional, whether it was relational, we don't know. But we do know this. He begged God to take it away, and God said this about it. He said, guess what? My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul continued to do ministry over and over and over again, despite the fact that he had a thorn in his flesh that was there with him all the time. Even Jesus in the garden said, Lord, this is a huge task. You want me to die for the sins of all mankind. Is there any other way? And God said, no, there isn't. And because of that prayer and Jesus's obedience, you're sitting here 2,000 years later. And think about this. Because I know that for some of you in the room right now, the biggest prayer you have is, God, please change this person. God, if you'd make my boss nicer. God, if you'd make my wife understand. God, if you'd make my daughter understand this, or my son understand these things. God, if you would begin to just work in my grandson. God, if you could do these things. And maybe in this world, God's saying to you, what would it look like if you became the change that God wanted to do inside of you? How would that look in your world? And God begins to change us, and he changes us in some unique ways. So how about you? Some of you are underwater, and you're struggling today. Last summer, somebody here at Crossroads sold a house, and they had an above-ground pool that they gave to us, and we put it up. And I remember at the very beginning of the summer, our three-year-old son at that time, whenever he wanted to get in the pool, we'd put all the floaties on, and I would stand in the pool, and I'd put my arms out like this, and then he would do his act of bravery, which was kind of like this, and then he'd basically about a half inch and then fall into my arms, and then I'd slowly bring him down into the water and back out. And he was relaxed. You know why? Because he knew that the person who was holding him was taller than the water that he was jumping in. And the cool thing was that by the end of the summer, he would say, Daddy, go back further. Daddy, go back further. And then he would be on our deck and he would run and jump as far as he could. And he would use his floaties, and he wasn't really good at swimming yet. And so he did whatever that paddle thing that kids do, you know, they splash all over the place. And he'd get to me and he'd work as hard as he could, as hard as he could. And then eventually I'd reach my arms out and I'd pull him in. And then I noticed that his body would release and he would immediately become relaxed. You know why? Because he knew that who was holding him in that moment was tall enough to be able to touch the bottom, and his head was sticking out of the top. And for some of you, you've forgotten that about God. And you're too busy standing on the side of the deck and you're wanting to get in the water, but you're afraid that somehow the water's going to stay over your head. Maybe it's time for you to take the disappointment and to begin to develop a life of prayer that changes the very course of your life and history. I want to share with you a story of how God's doing that in an amazing way with a family in our church. Let's watch this story together.
My name is Calvin Berghoff.
And I'm Alex Berghoff. And this is...
This
is Foster, and this is our story. So at 22 weeks, we went into the doctor's office for the anatomy scan that just kind of measured where the baby was growing and how he was doing, and we got to the part where the tech would look at his heart, and as soon as we saw it, we both started to count the chambers. She kind of stopped talking to us and changed subjects, and started telling stories rather than letting us really say a bunch. And we were taken back to our normal room and we were waiting for the doctor. And she came in and told us that she believed our son had hypoplastic left heart syndrome. And that is essentially his left ventricle and aorta didn't form fully and were very small and were not sufficient enough to pump blood to his body and it wouldn't sustain him after birth. It sucked the air out of my lungs and I couldn't breathe and I didn't know what to feel and I didn't know what to think. I just was overcome with every emotion that was possible. I was mad and I was sad and I was confused and I just cried a lot.
I remember going home, going to the living room, and finding a blanket and just laying there and just feeling so alone in it and just without any idea of what to expect.
So as we kind of went through these appointments at the specialist every few weeks, they just wanted to make sure that he was growing and developing and that his heart was growing with him rather than not growing with him. And that is when I personally kind of fell back on prayer as I didn't know where else to go. Foster was born on May 15th and they came to us and said that they found other things that were wrong with his heart. In fact, that there were like three other heart defects that he had on top of his hypoplastic left heart. Another wave of not being able to breathe came over me because I thought we had 2 weeks to be with our baby and to bond and to just learn him and know him. And now they were saying 3 days he would be going and having open heart surgery. That was incredibly risky. And I was really nervous and scared.
After waiting 4 hours though, they came back and they said, it's really not looking good. The surgeon is gonna come in and try to fix whatever is wrong, but he's losing a lot of blood. We stood there watching this beehive of nurses swarm around our son, laying there, dying in front of our eyes. We went up to see him, and we held his hand, because that was all that we were allowed to grab at that point. And we told him that we loved him, and that we believe that he can do it. I don't know if we believed what we were saying, but we believed that our God could. At that point, he stabilized out and there was no more bleeding. So Alex and I were able to come back in after several more hours of waiting. to see a baby lying on a medical bed with more tubes than we can count, with blood stains all over his bed, and no color. They always warned us that he would be a blue baby, but he was gray that night.
It's a miracle that he is alive. After all was said and done, they told us that Foster had received 42 transfusions that night, and that they truly didn't think he was going to make it. Everything that we've gone through with Foster to this point has kind of redefined and reshaped our faith in God and our belief in prayer and the power of prayer. We've always grown up in the church and believed in God and trusted in Him and prayed, and we've never really doubted. But this kind of pushed our faith to the limits, and truly showed us how powerful and mighty God is. Foster is now 11 months old and doing fabulous. After that night, we had a long road ahead of us, with several other surgeries involved, but God was truly there every step of the way and held us and held Foster and provided every need and every want even. Foster is more than just a blessing. He is joy.
We thought it'd be a great way to tell the story, because you need to know this. The story's not over. Mom and Dad can tell you that Foster still has some more surgeries that he's going to have to go through. But here's what I learned in hearing this story and watching it, is that you saw in Calvin and Alex some people who were very, very disappointed in the news that they received. And it would have been a very easy thing for both of them in that moment to just say, okay, God, forget it. And we grew up in church, we followed you, and now you're done. We're done. But they continued to ask, seek, and knock. And they learned the power of developing prayers. And because of the things that they've seen, and because of the miracles that have occurred, and because of the story that is being written in Foster's life and continues to this day to be written in his life, these folks and their family and the people around them have become devoted prayers in understanding that God changes us through this. So how about you? What's your impossible situation? What's the thing that you think God can't touch? And quite honestly, you gave it to Him somewhere before and it didn't happen. And so you're just saying, okay, God, I'm just going to be disappointed in this particular situation. Because I think that for some of us, we've given up too early. I think for some of us, it's time that we continue to ask, seek, and knock. That we become just like the neighbor, with a sense of persistence that is shameless. That we continue to pursue the throne room of God over and over and over again. So what is it in your world? Is it your job? Is it some medical issue that's going on for you? Is it something to do with your family in a relationship, whether it's your spouse or your kids, that seems impossible and there's no way that God could touch this? Maybe for you it's financial. Maybe the bills are like this and your paycheck is like this and it's not getting any better. What is it that you need to take to God? And so we're going to close out the service in this next couple of minutes and we're going to pray. And I believe that for some of you, this will be a time in which you go back to the throne again. Maybe it's an addiction that you just wish would go away, and it doesn't. Maybe for you, it's a circumstance that you can't even talk about, it's so bad. But whatever it is, let's take it to God one more time. Let's ask. Let's seek. Let's knock. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And here's what I'm going to ask for some of you to do. You know you have an impossible situation. And quite honestly, you've been disappointed in the past. And maybe you're done with praying. But today, you've heard a different story from a guy named Jesus. So you're ready to give it another try. If this is you, and you are in a hopeless situation where all you can do is pray, then I'm just going to ask you, with eyes closed, just put your hand up in the air. Just raise your hand. I see lots of folks with their hands raised. Let me pray for you. God, you know every story behind these hands that are being raised right now. God, you know the mountains that seem impossible for them to climb. God, you know the situations that seem beyond any control of human dignity or ideas, but you have a way of figuring things out. And so, God, today, some of us in the room have decided to move from being a disappointed prayer to becoming a developing prayer. That, Lord, even as we've not seen you move, we will trust again and ask again and seek again and knock again. And God, for some who have their hands up in the air, you're saying this to them right now. It's time for you to be the change. So change them, Lord. Work in them. Remind them of your unconditional love and acceptance. Christ, I pray for the people right now who were bold enough to raise their hands. I thank you, God, for people in our church like Alex and Calvin, who were willing to call this church over and over again to pray for a little boy named Foster. And God, I pray that each of us would be willing to find people around us to say, hey, will you ask with me? Will you seek with me? Will you knock with me? And God, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that some disciple long ago humbled himself enough to say, Jesus, teach me to pray. Lord, may we be that humble to learn from you in an incredible way. Jesus, we pray this prayer in the most powerful name ever that's been given to mankind, and that is your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.